Okay, let's go to Matthew 18. We looked at this last week. Let's get back into it again. This is instruction concerning forgiveness. And someone read verses 15 through 22.
If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times.
Okay. Thanks, Paul. So verse 15, if a brother... So that would mean someone within the family, not outside the family. If a brother sins, really against you personally, what does Yeshua say we're supposed to do?
Go talk to him.
Yeah. In what form?
One on one.
Yeah. Notice whose responsibility is it is to initiate the dialogue, the offender or the offended? Yeah, it's the offended's responsibility to initiate a dialogue in private.
The reason for that is that the offender is not always aware that he's offended someone.
That's exactly right, yeah. And so if he listens to and responds, then what happens?
Resolved.
Yeah, you've won your brother, the scripture says. In other words, it's resolved, and there's restoration, and the offense comes to a conclusion. What if he thinks what if he says you're crazy? Then what do you do?
Go back with someone else. Take a witness.
Yeah, so you take one or two more with you. Should these people be...
on your side.
Should these people go to the bar with you?
No,
should they be your children?
You won't believe.
I mean, they probably, hopefully, should be other members of the family. And I'm guessing being a spiritual family here.
I would say, Chris, I think back to the first scenario where it's one on one, and then coming back again. A lot of this recipe is the attitude you bring to that table and humility.
Yeah.
If you come in there humble, if you come in there as the man said, I realize I had some ownership. You participate in that. And not,
you have sinned!
Right, yeah.
That's going to make a big difference.
And why, Jesus says here in verse 16, why should you return or initiate another dialogue with one or two other members of the family? Again, I'm not talking necessarily physical family. I'm talking
so
about
you have witnesses. What's going on?
Yeah, so why is it important to have witnesses?
Well, when it's ever comes to you, get counsel from the other people and to... then you know what is true and what is not.
That's good. Twofold. One is it's required by the law.
Yeah.
The law of Moses requires it. That's, and actually this is a quote directly from the Mosaic law. Mm-hmm. And secondarily, with other independent folks, is the offended always the one that's...
Right.
Is the offender always the one at fault?
No, not always.
It may be the offended.
That's right.
Right? And so... and that's why it says, so that every fact can be confirmed. Facts are important in these one-on-one relationships sometimes, because a lot of us interpret Scripture differently. A lot of us interpret our own personal discussions differently. And a lot of times the way we interpret things is completely off. And that's why we need the counsel of other people that aren't, that may be independent per se, that can give us an idea as to whether we're off or maybe the other person is off. And so, assuming that the two or three witnesses agree with the offended, and say, man, there's an offense here, what happens if the offender still says you're all crazy?
Then you take it to the church.
Yeah, okay, I take it to the ecclesia, verse 17. What does the Greek word ecclesia mean?
Called out assembly.
Assembly.
Means congregation.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so remember that in all the Gospels, there's only two occurrences of this word ecclesia that's wrongly translated by English. The King James Version is churchy. Only two times, and both in Matthew. The first time, it's Jesus reveals that in the future he is going to build a called out assembly of his believers.
And Peter, the one who talks about the rock.
Exactly right. Here, he's talking about the ecclesia literally in its congregational local form. And so, bring it to the other members of the community and tell it to them. So, it's just not just the three witnesses, it's all the members of the community. What if at that point the offender still says, you're all crazy? You're all wrong. The guy offended's wrong, the three guys that talked to me is wrong, and the entire community of believers is wrong. Then what do you do?
You treat it like the world does.
Listen, what does the end of verse 17 say?
Gentile.
Treat him like a Gentile.
Pagan.
A Gentile. That's pretty bad. When God wants others to treat you like a Gentile, Gentiles, God views Gentiles in terms of the Holy Scripture is outside of the covenant. You treat them as a non-Jew. Bad. Foreigners. Strangers. Now again, this is pre-fulfillment of the Mosaic Law. This is before the availability of the covenants of Israel to Gentiles. So that's why Jesus says, you treat that person as a Gentile. You don't associate with that person. And so, and if they're a tax collector, even if they're not a Gentile, if they're a Jew, you treat them as a tax collecting Jew, someone who's betrayed the nation. So to be treated as a Gentile, ooh, that's bad. Jesus says, treat that person as a Gentile. And to be treated as a tax collector, that's really bad. So, again, this is pre-invitation of Gentiles into the covenants of Israel. Post-resurrection and crucifixion. And again, he says this has to do with the ecclesia. What do you think this means? Does this have any applicability for today?
Yes. I think it does.
Yeah.
Let me tell you the story. Larry Biquette told me that. I always tell him when I do my seminar. You know, Larry Biquette has a radio program at that time, you know, Money Matters, and a guy calls and he says, you know, so-and-so has cheated me. And Larry asked him if that was a believer, and if it was at the end of the program, I don't know what happened, but he said, what you do is read Matthew 18. So the guy does, and he read this, and so he went to the guy, and he says, I want to talk to you about this. And the guy said, no, I don't want to talk to you. So he goes back and he takes another guy. That's a true story. Larry Biquette told me that. And they went out there with another guy, and the guy slammed the door in his face. So the next Sunday, he goes to the men's church. And hears the choir is singing, you know. And then the preacher comes up and he has the opening prayer. And when he says amen, the guy's standing next to him. And he says, you have a cheat in your church who doesn't pay his bills. And the preacher, you know, this was on, according to Larry, this was on regional television. So he says, okay, the guy sing another song, you know. He takes, what's going on? And the guy told him. And anyway, he said the next day, he said, the preacher called him. He says, did you tell him to come to my church and do something like that? And Larry kind of didn't really know what he was in a way talking about. But he did. That is how the guy took this thing literally. And he said, boy, Peter said, boy, I don't like this to happen like this, I tell you one thing, nobody's going to cheat in my church.
That's funny.
That's, yeah.
That's funny.
So in 17, church there is ecclesia.
Yeah, the word church doesn't exist. I mean, no. The word church is, this is not a biblical word. The word church is a Latin term for a cult, circle, or circus.
It should be translated congregation.
Right.
Yeah. So,
the word is ecclesia. This, remember, the New Testament was written in Greek. The English wasn't even around 2,000 years ago. This was written in Greek. So when Matthew wrote this, it was in Koine Greek, and he used the word ecclesia, which means congregation.
So we have this is an imposed word. Because the King James is the King James Version when it was put together, and there was some influence by the government here, and they had to sort of please. They put the word in here where they could take it any way they wanted. This word actually refers to a building.
That's exactly right.
Building. This word church refers to a building where the church gathered, rather than the church itself. We have the same thing with baptism.
Baptize and immerse.
See, that's baptizo. Is the Greek word, and that's transliterated. Now, that's not so bad, but it still left it open for them to sprinkle, which they shouldn't have any problem with, because rantizo is sprinkle. And we have a lot of congregations out there that sprinkle. Well, I talked to a Catholic priest one time, and he said, about this, and he said that, we know that rantizo is the Greek word for sprinkling. I said, well, then why do you call it baptism? And of course, it's just tradition. That's our custom. So we do have those problems.
But at the time there was an English word that they could have used for baptizo, which was immerse.
Immerse. Yeah,
they made
the
purposeful decision not to use the word immerse because the Church of England didn't believe in immersion. They believed in infants. So they said, let's not use the word immerse. Let's create a new English word, baptize.
Yeah. The other thing I'd say here is, I think it's important, one, once your heart feels there's a problem, to take action. The longer space is in there, the longer it can get worse. Second thing I would say is, I don't think this is something you email somebody. I don't think this is something you call on the phone. You need to go there in person, see them in person. If they won't see you, drop by. You know, one of the things I've started doing in my office is I visit with people in person. And whether it's personal or business, that has such a better experience. And I would say that a lot of times I'll prepare what I think I'm going to do with somebody, but then when I see them, it goes all different than that.
That's right. Well, let me ask you this. I mean, I think I'm hearing that this is appropriate for today, but doesn't the Bible tell us not to judge people? Doesn't the Bible say don't judge?
But this is my view or reading this. It's ecclesia to ecclesia. And one of the it was a person.
It's an in-house
ecclesia thing, and this person,
it's an inter-family discussion, right?
Right, and so this person who is sinning was in the house, and so now you take other people from the house that understand that are mature ecclesia congregation people, and you go and say that. And if the person repents, then he's back in the house. If he doesn't repent, he goes and hangs out with the tax collector.
Then you exercise judgment.
Church discipline.
You discipline the brother. How? You stone him to death.
No.
You crucify him.
No.
Burn him at the stake.
No.
What do you do?
That's part of the family.
You remove him from the family.
Right.
Now he is going to be subject to those types of punishments, possibly, or disciplines. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter
6.
5.
Yeah. But one last thing, though, is when I go in person and there's a conflict, normally I discover something I've done which I was unaware of.
Amen. Yeah, so, I mean...
And that brings it kind of back to the middle of the table.
Thus, do you ever hear of a constitutional idea called due process?
I've heard of that.
You know, it's a biblical term.
It is.
Due process. God wants... He knows we're sick, freaky, idiot people. He wants to make sure we're treated fairly, and the best way to do it is to have more than just one-on-one or a dictatorial rule. The community has to be involved. Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, could someone read verses 1 through 7?
It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed.
Amen. So this is very, very instructive for mature believers that face often other people saying, you're a Christian, you can't judge. And in part, that is true. But mature believers realize that judgment is an appropriate part of the walk of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul says here in verse 1, he's learned what's going on. He's probably writing from Ephesus. He's writing to this local ecclesia, a congregation of believing Jew and believing Gentile, assembled in the city of Corinth. And what has he found out is going on there in verse 1?
Something the pagans don't even know.
He's found out one of the guys in the community is sleeping with his dad's wife. Really, really, really messed up. And what's the so? And it's been open. It's been kind of just it's apparently accepted. So in verse 2, what indicates the response of the other members of the community has been with regard to this relationship in verse 2?
Accepted.
Yeah. They have not mourned that he has done this deed. They're fine with it. Or they might not be fine with it. They might be passive about it. They might be pussies about it and just say, we don't want to confront.
Chris, I think there's a need, and this is probably the exact subject that we need to address it in. See, we talk about we're not to judge, and the scripture says, judge not lest you be judged. And I read that as, when I'm making judgment, I'm willing to be judged.
Mm-hmm.
I'm willing. Okay? Because what happens is that I accept a lie when I say I'm not to judge. And here's a statement that we all make. I'm not to judge, but. And we put the but in there. Now we go start judging. If you'll notice, and Paul's teaching is always that we will judge the very angels mm-hmm. at some time in point of life. Mm-hmm. If you notice here in this third verse, Paul says, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this. Yeah. See, let's accept truth. I am to judge. We make them every day.
Sure.
Every day we judge it. So let's accept the truth, because the truth will set us free. Now, when we feel he's wrong, we go to confront that person. We've made a judgment. He made it wrong. So we judge that. So all I'm saying is that let's accept the truth is that we are to judge, but let's judge in truth. Now, the judging of the soul, whether a man's saved or not, God will do that. He'll judge that.
Chapter 6, verse 3 says, know ye not that we shall judge angels?
No.
How much more things that pertaineth to this life?
No, that's good. And again, as you look at verse 3 here, Paul, like Carl said, Paul says, I, as absent in body and present in spirit, have already judged him who has done this deed. So what do you think Paul is saying there? What does literally Paul mean there when he says that? To be absent from body. What's he saying?
He's
not physically with these guys
yet. Yeah.
So let me ask you this. How do you think he knows all this stuff?
He's constantly in communication.
How?
Somebody came over.
There's a lot of traveling going on. And so I got to believe that Paul says something very harsh, but very appropriate, I think biblical. He's judged this guy. So I have faith, the scripture doesn't reveal this to me specifically, but I have faith that Paul has gotten enough testimony from enough of the people that have come and reported this to him that the process that Jesus prescribed with regard to talk to your brother first, bring it two or more, and then the assembly has already taken place. So it doesn't tell me that, but I believe in my heart of hearts that this has already happened, and this is way beyond this. That's why Paul feels at liberty to judge personally, and he's finally probably exasperated. you guys won't do what I taught you to do. Here's what you need to do. And so he's judged. And so what's the sentence of the judgment in verse 4 and 5?
The power of our Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan.
That's right. Okay, so good. Let's hold on to that. So they've all got to be together as a community. So what do you think that Paul means when he tells the community, hand this man over to Satan?
They're not going to be able to absolutely stop him from his behavior. But we're not going to be a part of it anymore. So you go take your behavior.
Okay, good. So does he mean, do they mean burn him at the stake?
No, they
mean stone him to death.
No.
Notice they're not executing. Why aren't they in obedience to the Mosaic law that requires execution of this man? Why? Why?
Yeah, why? Because they're still under the Mosaic law there.
That's exactly
that's
right.
Right.
They are not.
Yeah.
The Mosaic law is fulfilled.
Yeah, yeah.
They are not to practice the Mosaic law and murder and execute this man. Listen, if this were 30 years earlier, they would be required to execute this man.
Yeah, but there was no ecclesia.
This is the ecclesia. The Mosaic law is fulfilled.
Right.
We're under a new, we're under the law of Messiah now. We're not under the old dispensation. And this is what the law of Messiah requires. Go to the brother first. That doesn't work. Take two or three witnesses. If that doesn't work, go to the local congregation. If that doesn't work, hand him over to Satan. It does not mean execute him. Here's what it means. It means exactly what Jesus said. Treat him as an outsider. Why? Because once he's outside of the community, whose custody is he in?
Satan's.
Hold on, Carl. Let me finish. I apologize. And so once he's in Satan's, what will Satan do? Now, this is very important. You don't lose sight of this. Verse 5. Once he's outside of the community, what is it that Satan has the permission to do with him?
Work him over in the plague.
Yes.
All kinds of plagues.
Yes.
Babies.
And Pastor, how? What's the scope of that working over in the flesh? What might it actually even do?
It could bring physical death.
It could kill him.
Sure.
But here, don't lose sight of this. Hold on to this. This is a good glimpse into the sickness of churchianity as it's existed the last 2,000 years. Even if Satan destroys his flesh and he dies, does he go to hell?
No.
Thank you. What does the Bible teach?
By doing that, you're saving.
Yes. Maybe his life will be taken in order to save him from doing any worse.
Yeah.
To save his life. So think about the churchianity practice, the unbiblical Whore of Babylon practice of excommunication. Excommunication means condemning to hell, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is it possible for the local ecclesia to excommunicate someone?
No.
It's not possible. You can't judge someone. You can't send someone to hell in your judgment. Here's what you can do.
They don't have the authority.
You don't have the authority.
Yeah.
Here's what you can do. You can remove them. You can do what the Bible says. Remove them from fellowship.
Right.
They may be saved, but you know what? Let Satan and God work it out with this dude.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Guess what? If he's wrong, Satan's going to work it out with the dude. And if grace may bring this guy death so that he may be saved.
Mm-hmm.
That's Bible.
Yeah. And he may repent and be reconciled.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And that's exactly the purpose right. of this
yeah.
matter to begin with.
Listen, you know what? Thank God that the Lord has handed me over to the enemy sometimes for working over. Because I finally realized I'm tired of eating the servants and the pig slop. I want to go back to the master's house.
You know, we have a situation here with the parable of the wheat and the tares. On the one hand, we are told not to handle, not to separate the wheat from the tares.
Right.
We've got to take care of that
right,
in the end.
Right.
But now here we have if we're separating. We have a requirement.
Right.
Here to remove a certain element from the body.
Right.
And this does another thing besides take care of that. It purifies the body.
Well, so going back to the wheat and the tares, yeah. Carl, I want to come back to you. I didn't mean to interrupt you, Carl, but when these guys when Paul removes this guy from the congregation, has Paul removed this guy from the ecclesia?
No.
Yeah, see, this is where it gets interesting. Has he removed him from the universal ecclesia? The answer is no. Okay. Has he removed him from the local community? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. And so I think it's the same thing with the wheat and the tares. We can remove people from... this guy was removed from the community, but whether he's going to be thrown in the barn to be safe or thrown in the fire, I think that's going to happen at the end of time, because we don't know whether he's going to be part of it.
Yeah, I think this is the difference between the kingdom and the church. You see, he's in the kingdom. He's called out of the kingdom into the ecclesia. Now, this is the way I understand
it.
You're born into the kingdom, then you're baptized into the local body. Now, you never are removed from the kingdom. We're not to touch the people of the kingdom, and there are a lot of them out there that are mixed with the tares.
Right.
And we're leaving that alone. That's God's business.
Right.
But the local assembly is our business, and the authority is in that local church to purge itself, just like we are individually, to purge ourselves of those things that are wicked, things that are wrong.
Right. I agree with that in concept. My only difference is that the kingdom is not in place yet, so it would be the larger, the universal ecclesia and the local ecclesia.
And I don't see a universal ecclesia.
I understand. That's fine.
Yeah, it's okay.
Carl.
I'm sure you're getting there, but Paul answers this in its entirety from the 11th through the 13th verse.
In Corinthians or in...
1 Corinthians 5?
Yeah, 5. Uh-huh.
13?
1 Corinthians 5 and on down to 11th verse through 13th. Ray does say exactly how you handle that. What wisdom. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. And there's a key word there, who calls himself a brother. But is sexually immoral or greedy and an idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Mm-hmm. Expel the man from with the
Amen. Audience. Amen. Give me 2 minutes. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. Because I just want to just conclude on these thoughts, and then we're done. Matthew chapter 18. So this is basically a procedure for discipline. Mm-hmm. And verse 18, and again, here's all my thinking is on this, and I know it's going to be contrary to what a lot of us have been taught, but it's okay. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be bound and loose in heaven. I think a lot of us believe that it has to do with prayer. This really is in the context of discipline. The Lord will recognize the discipline imposed by the congregation. If discipline is enforced, this will be bound. If the person is going to be loosed by the congregation, that will be recognized in heaven. And even in 19, I think this is the context of discipline. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. Again, a lot of us think this is about prayer. It could be. I think the context is, again, if it's the two or three, it's talking about the same two or more that's in verse 16, which is discipline. You know, if you agree that this is the right thing, God's going to recognize it. And finally, in verse 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. Again, a lot of us think this is about, okay, he's here among us whenever we pray or gather. Yeah, I think it's possibly true, but really the direct context is discipline.
Amen.
He's going to recognize, he recognizes the decision of the community at large. And where they're together to make this judgment, he's there. And I think that's what, so what we'll do next Friday is we'll finish, we'll go to 21 through 35 and get that portion finished. Thanks, Jim.
Chris, just one question I wanted to ask you based on the video. The lady wrote a letter. Now, you handle people that probably come to you and have a conflict. I know you work with families that have conflicts. What do you think of that? What do you think about writing a letter to your spouse?
I think it's a great idea. And I was just telling Paul about this. My uncle wrote a letter to my mom, who's unsaved. My uncle's unsaved. But it gave my uncle the opportunity to let things out in his heart that were there, right or wrong. But it gives us an opportunity as believers that are praying for him to see what's going on in his heart and really be able to pray for him on specific points. The odd thing about, and I'm getting off topic, but this letter that he wrote to my mom, he's always, I don't believe in God, your Christian God is crazy. He talks about sin so much in this letter that I think he was a Catholic priest. Like, for a guy that doesn't believe, I found out that the Lord has been working on this guy. And, you know, the bad thing about letters and emails is you can't take it back. Once it's in writing, it's in writing. But the good thing is a lot of healing can start to go on.
What about having a friend, a close friend, look at what you wrote before you send it? Is that a good
idea? You know,
it's
funny. It's, again, same topic. I responded to my uncle via email last night, and I sent it. And right after I sent it, I knew I was disobedient to God. I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, you screwed up. And I even felt the Holy Spirit tell me not to do it before I did it. I'm not perfect. And my advice to everyone is never send an email in anger or emotion. Always wait 24 hours. And I think, you know, but I did it anyways, and it was wrong. The Holy Spirit convicted me right away.
I think we all need accountability.
Okay. Albert, pray for us.
Lord, we just thank you for this time together here. Thank you for your word that is total truth. And Lord, we can totally believe it. We can totally rely on it. And Lord, help us to understand it. Help us, Lord, give us the gift through your Holy Spirit that we interpret what you write in your book in the right way.
Amen.
Be with us today, and if you so please, bring a non-believer in our lives so we can witness to him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.